suits. I was shocked. I looked at the latest Barna research that was actually done back in 2010. 35% of Americans believe there is an absolute right and an absolute wrong. 65%, Brian, believe it's just situational. It all depends on the circumstance as to what really is right and what really is wrong. Well, if that's the case, we've got a problem. Imagine where we'd be today if the early disciples embraced that line of thinking. We wouldn't be here. The gospel would have long since died off through compromise. Well, I'm so grateful that their courage is what allowed the gospel message to endure and persevere and spread around the world. But hear me when I say, the only hope of future generations is that we respond to the same call of courage and allow the gospel to carry on from this point. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. How can they preach unless they are sent? It's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news. Now, many read that verse of Scripture and say, that's written to preachers. It doesn't apply to me. But preach there really is a very weak translation. The word in the Greek language is euangelizo, and it literally translates to announce good news or to declare the gospel, to evangelize, to deliver good tidings, or to preach. So I would tell you that that is the mandate given to every born-again believer, including preachers. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He really is saying is, as you're going through life, as you are going, make disciples. How in the world is that possible, preacher? If my orientation, if my focus, if my emphasis is the things of God, not the things of this temporary world, and I so live out my faith as to reflect that focus, others are going to see the difference Jesus has made in my life and be drawn to Him through me. Sadly, few take that seriously. Statistics still hold, Dewey. 95% of Southern Baptists have never led someone to the Lord. And almost 88% of Southern Baptists in America have never shared their faith with another soul. Think of that. That's a terrible indictment against the church. I mean, folks, if we have a story to tell, we ought to be telling it. But I would tell you, unless that changes, the church nationally will continue to decline. I'm afraid we get bogged down in our little bubble. The fact that we happen to be members of one of a very small percentage of growing churches in America lulls us to sleep as though all churches across the country are growing and all churches across the CSR are growing. And I would tell you that's just not the truth. Most are declining. 80% of churches in America, all denominations, 80% are either stagnant or in decline. Think of that. 80%. Well, that shouldn't be the case if we, God's people, are simply living out our faith and sharing our story. We've got to respond to the call of courage. Boy, I'm so grateful that those first century saints did just that. Each responded in their own way to the call of courage. And you and I have the same potential by the enabling power of God's Holy Spirit within us if we are willing to supply the will to. We're in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. I want to read through, beginning at verse 1. I'll read through verse 9. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. And it reads like this. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, They came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the courage of the early church fathers and founders. Thank you for their holy boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ unashamedly. And thank you, Lord, that you use them. We stand on their shoulders today as those who've gone before us and remained faithful. Lord, I pray that'd be our testimony as well, that we would be found faithful when you come again for us. Lord, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to you. To silence me, O Father, that you might be heard. And hide me, O Lord, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that would hinder or disrupt or distract in any number of ways might be bound from this place, bound from these your people. For we are begotten of God, purchased by your shed blood, and the wicked one has no authority over us whatsoever except that which we give him. Father, we refuse him any authority and claim victory in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ. And for all you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Two things to draw your attention to. The first is a courageous proclamation. A courageous proclamation. Paul is committed to the gospel of Christ. His burden for lost people is genuine, and rightly so. He remembers what it was like to be lost. This deeply religious man, this Pharisee of Judaism, Pharisee's Pharisee called himself, had been hopelessly deceived by the God of this world. And apart from God's grace, removing the blinders and scales from his eyes to help him to see, he would still be in that hopelessly lost situation. But God, in greater mercy than we can comprehend, opened his eyes to help him to see his desperate need, and he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And gratitude now drives him on to share that good news with all he encounters. He longed to be used of God as an instrument of God's blessing. Verse 2, he said, Paul, as was his custom, went in to the Jews and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scripture. He's as bold as a burglar. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He knows it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. First for the Jew and then for the Greek. The problem is that really isn't a popular message. Jesus speaking in John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, the gospel seems irrelevant to lost people. They are blinded to the things of God. They don't recognize any need in their life. We know that we all need relationship with the God who created us. But the limiting factor of that relationship with that God of love is our sinfulness, and it's a universal plight. None is exempt. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that sin separates us from God forever and ever and ever. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 in the Old Testament, you're of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. God is repulsed by our sinfulness. So we definitely and desperately need a Savior. And guess what? Jesus is that Savior, the sinless Son of God. But people don't know what they're missing. They do their best to find peace and joy and contentment in this temporary life. They soothe and assuage their conscience with all manner of things, and they just don't want to hear that they're on the wrong track. They'd rather feel good about themselves, and let's be honest and say there are churches all across America that will allow them to do just that. And so we resist and reject the evangelistic message of the gospel of Christ. That's not a new problem. It was true in Bible times as well. Elijah confronted the sins of the nation of Israel and warned of coming judgment, and Ahab and Jezebel sought to kill him in 1 Kings chapter 17. Jeremiah warned once again of the sinfulness of God's people and the coming wrath and destruction of God, and the priests of Judaism sought to have him killed in Jeremiah 38. John the Baptist warned of God's impending judgment against the sinfulness of the nation of Israel. And he was hated and imprisoned and later killed because of his message. People just don't want to hear it. Well, guess what? They responded to the call of courage. And so did the Apostle Paul. He boldly proclaimed the truth of the gospel whether or not people wanted to hear it. And can we affirm from what we've studied already in Acts that people didn't want to hear it? For in the 13th chapter, he was driven from Antioch. In the 14th chapter, he was driven from Iconium. In the 15th chapter, he was driven from Lystra. In the 16th chapter, he was beaten in prison and driven from Philippi. So time after time after time, he experienced persecution. It seemed to follow him wherever he went because people just didn't want to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And still he persevered. He pressed on. He responded to the call of courage. He was a man of faith. And his faith manifested as faithfulness and courage. John MacArthur says, no one will ever influence their world for the cause of Christ who lacks courage. And that's true. I'm going to tell you, we live in a world just like those apostles did today. And we have people surrounding us in our workplaces, in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our school, wherever we might be, that just don't want to hear. They label us fanatics. They don't want to hear all that fanaticism, all of that hate mongering. They want to believe that a God of love just accepts everybody where they are, and it's not a problem. If we do the best we can, we're going to spend forever and ever in the presence of God in heaven. Paul made a courageous proclamation, and that's why God used him so very mightily. Guess what? He'll do the same in our lives today. If we will boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel, if we'll let people know how our lives have been so dramatically changed by God's presence and power, God will use us to draw many to himself. Well, preacher, I would, but I just don't know all the answers to the questions they're going to ask me. And I hate to make a fool of myself. And I may, in fact, in the process, turn people away from God because I'm really kind of ignorant about all the scriptures. I just don't remember that many of them. And I just don't have time to memorize them. And I think it's best if I just leave that for somebody else to do. Would you hear me when I say that's a cop-out? You don't have to have all the answers to tell people the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are a child of God, you have the answer, and his name is Jesus. And you are the world-renowned expert on what God has done in your life. Tell that story. Share your faith in that way. Just like the blind man. when the authorities came to him, he said, I don't know about who this guy is and what you're proclaiming about him, but I know this. I once was blind, but now I can see. I can say that too. There was a time I was blind spiritually. I didn't understand the things of God. Made no sense to me, and I had no interest in it. But God brought me to the place of emptiness. And he opened my blinded eyes to let me see. And from that point, my life has never been the same. And you can't dispute that. Because people that knew me before and know me now can tell you of the dramatic change that took place in my life. Well, if we've had a dramatic change in our life, and everybody that's born again has had a dramatic change in your life, then we ought to be telling people that truth boldly and confidently, making a courageous proclamation so that God might be glorified in our lives. So we see a courageous proclamation. Notice also a consistent confirmation. Being bold isn't enough. There are a lot of people who are bold in our world. But if we are bold without a consistent confirmation of our proclamation, it makes very little difference. Let's be honest and say our politicians are pretty bold. I mean, can't we all agree that on the campaign trail, they'll promise you anything? You ever wonder why that is? Because all they care about is getting into office. And the reason that's the case is they know once you're there, it's pretty easy to stay there. Because then you can hide behind all the smoke and mirrors in Washington and pretend things are happening. You got the news media on your side that'll go along with your charade. And so when you come back to your once a quarter town hall meetings and talk to people and rub elbows and shoulders with folks in your district, you can make up all kind of lies like you did on the campaign trail and tell them how wonderful you're being for them and how well their tax dollars are being spent. And most likely they'll let you go back into Washington for another term and steal money from us again. So they'll do anything. They'll say anything at all, boldly proclaiming their version of the truth to get elected. But we all know they lie like a Persian rug, and you can't believe anything in the world they say. And God's given us a way to recognize when they're lying. Their lips move. The news media is bold. I mean, come on, let's just be honest and say you can watch the news on any channel you want to. And they're just in your face. They've got the story. If you don't get it from them, you're going to be misled. But they've got an agenda. They're deceiving people left and right. They're giving you their version of truth, and they don't mind how much they have to bend or distort or even break the truth to convince us to watch their show so they can sell more soap and advertising time. Abortionists are pretty bold. People marching the streets now because of the threat of defunding Planned Parenthood. Well, it's been proven over and over and over and over again. It's an abortion mill. Now, why should people who object to abortion be forced to, with their tax dollars, pay for abortions? We shouldn't. And yet the abortionist cries that they're offering meaningful and worthwhile women's health. Now, the fact that they're distorting the truth, as that comprises about 2% of what they do on an annual basis, doesn't matter. They're bold in their proclamation. The problem is none of those bold proclamations produces anything of lasting value. That's because they're inconsistent with the truth. You see, according to John chapter 8, verse 32, it's the truth that'll set you free. Well, if there's ever been a time we need to know that as a nation, as a community, as a church, it's today. The world's filled with lies. And we promote and embrace those lies. But I'm telling you, lies won't free you. Lies keep you in bondage. The truth will make you free. And how do I know the truth, preacher? God just gave you the inside track. Truth is right here on everything you need to know. You spend time in God's Word and you're going to know the truth, and that truth will set you free. I don't care what your bondage might be. You might be bound up in all kinds of things in this temporal world, and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ will set you free forever. But it requires that the truth be applied to our lives. But would you hear me when I say, even proclaiming the truth with our lips isn't enough if our lives don't confirm what we proclaim? You know, the term hypocrisy comes to mind. People that say one thing and do another. People that pretend to be your friend in this moment and your enemy the next moment. Hypocrites. Play acting. Biblical term. People that carried a mask. Our world's filled with people carrying masks. Don't believe the masks. You need to know the truth. Our lives need to confirm the truth that we profess to believe with our lips. When that's the case, there is power in our proclamation. Paul offered a consistent confirmation of the gospel message with his daily life. He was faithful to the call, regardless of the cost. Verse 3, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach is the Christ." The word there, demonstrating, is to place alongside or to set before. What Paul is doing, Paul is laying his life bare. He is declaring the truth that God's word has changed him forever. And he's allowing them to examine his behavior over time to confirm that he's telling them the truth. Why in the world would he do such a thing? He's being persecuted, after all, and paying a dreadful price for his faith. Well, I would tell you why. Because he was determined to finish well. Late in his ministry, he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I can't tell you at 63 years of age how desperately I want that to be my testimony. I want to finish well. Churches are filled with members and pastors who started well and didn't finish so well. You understand that nationally, 30% of members on church rolls, all denominations, are active. That says 70% have fallen by the wayside. Now, I've already established here, based upon secular statistics gathered by the Columbia County government, that only 30% of our residents have any church affiliation whatsoever. They're on a church roll. 30%, 30 out of 100, 3 out of 10, are of those on church rolls. 30% are active, 70%. So you're talking about less than 10% of the people in Columbia County, Georgia, who are actively involved in the Christian church today, all denominations. Isn't that tragic? 1 out of 10. 3 out of 10 has their name on the roll. 2 out of 3 of those not participating much. 1 out of 3 of the 1 out of 3 that's on church rolls is active. They are finishing what they started. Think about it. Now, I'm not saying all those people are lost. I'm not their judge. Lord knows I have a big enough problem managing Bill. I don't need the responsibility of managing other people. But it makes you wonder, doesn't it? It makes you wonder when the Scripture says so clearly in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required that those who are given a trust prove faithful. Can we agree that we've been given a trust? Oh, preacher, I don't have a trust fund. It didn't say a trust fund. The trust of Almighty God. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been deposited in our lives on trust that we would live it out and take it forward. Well, if that's the case, then God has entrusted us with the gospel. It is required for us to be proven faithful. And the acid test of faith is faithfulness. Matthew 10, 22. "You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." You could translate that enduring to the end as being faithful. He who is faithful to the end will be saved. Faithfulness doesn't save you, Mickey. But faithfulness confirms that we are saved. in every case. And think about how important that is. I mean, faithfulness to your employer is what confirms that you work there. Faithfulness to your spouse is what confirms your commitment to them. We are called to be faithful in our service to Almighty God. Even though there's a price to be paid, Jesus said you'll be hated, but we're called to be faithful. And why shouldn't we be faithful? Our God's faithful to us. Has He ever failed you? Do you know anybody that God's ever failed? I know a lot of people. I know a lot of Christians. I know multiple generations of Christians. My family's fellowship with Christians down through the ages. I knew my great-grandparents' friends and my grandparents' friends and my parents' friends, all of whom found God faithful. Doesn't mean everything always went the way they wanted to go, but God always was faithful to meet their need. And He always will be, because that's His nature. He is a faithful God. Well, hey, if we've been entrusted with the good news, if we're His children, isn't it reasonable that we'd be expected to be faithful as well? Certainly it is. Faithful in what, preacher? Faithful in proclaiming. Faithful in confirming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that takes courage. And a great many people lack courage. For some, it has to do with personality. And I get that. There are folks who are very introverted. And it's just traumatic for them to interact with other people, not throwing stones. But the gospel wasn't just offered to extroverts, nor is the Great Commission just given to extroverts, but to all born-again believers. And I'm afraid some lack courage, Brian, because we know our life isn't lining up with what we profess, and so we don't want to be called out. If you've never been called out by a lost person, it's humiliating. I have. On two occasions, a lost person calling me out saying a Christian ought not to act that way. I'm going to tell you, that'll absolutely make you crazy. You tell me they got more spiritual discernment than I do as a child of God, and I'm telling you, they're as lost as a ball in high weeds, and yet they know that I'm not supposed to behave the way I'm behaving. But when that's the case, I oftentimes lack courage because I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be called out. I don't want to be humiliated. Can I give you some good news? You don't have to be. We all possess the power of God to enable us to live for Jesus. We have the potential to walk the straight and narrow path. Oh, I'm not saying to be perfect and sinless. We all come short of the glory of God. We all have feet of clay. We all struggle. But I got news for you. We can keep a short sin account by confessing that sin to God quickly, agreeing with Him and turning from it, learning from our mistakes as opposed to lying in those mistakes. And as we do, we release all the power of God and possess the very courage of God, just as Paul did, that we can be instruments of blessing in this lost and dying world to untold hundreds and thousands of people. So does that describe you today? You know, I'm reminded of a verse of Scripture in Matthew 7:21, one of the most frightening and saddest passages that Jesus ever spoke, in my opinion, where He said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven." Oh, preacher, I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about that. And I'm glad. Well, I hope that's a testimony of everybody in the sound of my voice. I know I'm saved too. But if I'm saved, then God has issued to me the call of courage. How am I responding? And if I'm not saved, why would I not be today? You see, you can. All you got to do is recognize your need for a Savior. And you're a sinner, and your sin separates you from God. And yet in greater goodness than we can imagine, God sent His beloved Son to become our sin and pay its penalty that we might be forgiven and freed and adopted into His family. And it all happens in an instant as we come to Him, believing and receiving by simple childlike faith. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this time You give us together and for the call to courage. And thank You for those who've gone before us and answered that call. I pray your rich blessing in their lives. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people who would be bold, be strong, be obedient, be submissive, such that we too could respond to the call of courage, that we might preserve the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only with our lips, but with our lives, that there might be a consistent confirmation of our courageous proclamation every minute of every hour of every day. Father, I pray for one that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Might something be said or done that this could be the day of their salvation? Might they come and take this preacher by the hand and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved." Lord, I pray that nothing can hinder. I bind the forces of darkness and evil that would oppose or hinder them in any way, and pray that they might have perfect freedom in Jesus Christ. But Lord, I pray for the vast majority of folks here, born-again believers for certain, and yet precious few of us are proclaiming the gospel message. Precious few are telling our story. Precious few have a heart for the lost as Paul did. Lord, forgive us. Help us to be mindful of the opportunities you give to us on a daily basis and make the most of those divine appointments, that many others might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through our lives and through our witness. And for all that you accomplish in this decision time, we'll praise you and thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. With Brian's here, Miss Susan.